Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
Amen. 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 So this morning, I would like to share for a few minutes a part two from last week. Last week, I talked about where are we going as a family. Okay, this is my little thought. We know where Andy and Steph are going. They're going back to Bath, England. Where are we going? I just thought I'd throw that in. It seemed right and fun. Where are we going as a church family? And so at the beginning of this message, I'm going to reiterate a bit off of what I spoke on last week, because it has everything to do with what I want to speak on this week. Where are we going as a church family? Oh, I had a cute little verse to go with this too, but we'll just move on. Where are we going as a church family? Last week I mentioned, actually guys, it's out of order. Can you show that last picture that I was going to show? I'll show it later. Last week I showed a picture of a football team that shall not be named. If you know the team, don't name it. It's best not. We don't use that kind of language in church. It just was the name. Novacek, Newton, Tune. I know those players. Emmett Smith, Michael Irvin. We're not talking about that team. My point is, that is not a football game. That's a huddle. That is not a football game. They're talking strategy. They're talking about what they're going to do as a team with specific directives for each player. They're all huddling up. Number 61, top right. He's one of the offensive linemen. He's hearing in that huddle what he is supposed to do for the team to have success.
Yeah. Yeah,
Emmett Smith, number 22, Hall of Fame running back. He's hearing in the huddle what he's going to do in the game. But right now, they're not going to give him the ball in the huddle. The game is outside of the huddle. He's going to run, Hall of Fame run. He was a beast. Novacek, I think he's a tight end. He was okay. It's a huddle, not the game. And my point last week was this. So often in church, we think this is the game. This is much more like a huddle. We're going to find out what the team is going to do. And we're going to hear, what is your part to play? What is my part to play? We're going to hear more about that next week. And how we have individual assignments and individual giftings and individual, two guys catch the ball. Three guys catch the ball. Not on that team, they drop the ball. Three guys catch the ball. Two guys run with the ball. There's five guys up front that block. One guy throws or hands it off. Everybody has specific duty. And they find out only in the huddle. Unless there's an audible, another message, another story. If you don't do football, it's okay. In here is not the game.
Yeah. Right. Preach it.
This is the huddle where we find out as a team how we're going to beat our adversary. And we're going to give them a whooping. But this is not the game. The game is out there. This is the huddle. And so often, for many Christians, many years in my own life, I thought, this is it. This is the game. This is no. We're finding out as a team what we're going to do out there. And if you don't, well, we're not going to go there. Everybody's on the same plan. Everybody does what they're supposed to do, and they stay in their lane according to their skill and their gifting. They stay in their lane. If the Nate Newton, number 61, wants to throw the ball, bad move. Nate Newton does not get to throw the ball. The quarterback throws the ball. And how many times in church life have you found so many people want to be the quarterback? So many people want to be the running back. Nobody wants to block. The team won't win if we don't all do our assignment. Because the goal is to win a game, not to have a great huddle. The huddle is essential. Without the huddle, they will lose. This is essential. but it's not the game. Outside of these four walls is the game. We all have a function, and we're playing to win. So this morning, I want to talk about keeping your river sweet. Where are we going as a church? Keeping my river sweet so that when it spills over out there, the world is encountering sweetness, kindness, Jesus. As a 11 years ago, 11 and a half years ago, this church was planted. And it was with a small group of people, might have been 35, 40 people that first few Sundays. I don't remember exactly. I never counted, didn't want to count. I'm against counting. There's reasons for that. I'm actually really good with numbers, though. Don't think it's an arithmetic problem. It's like, okay, fun. She said, yeah, my wife laughed. I like that. And I remember when we were talking about planting a church, my wife asked a question. You want to come up front, Bunny? What was the question you asked?
Why in the world? Am I on?
You're on now.
Why in the world?
There we go. What's the need of another church? Why in the world would we plant another church? There's plenty of churches. Can I go on?
Sure.
And so,
I'm not getting in your way.
And I just began to ask God, why would we? That seems ridiculous. There's so many churches. And I had a picture of a ship, and there were some people on the ship with us, but there were many, many people in the water. And he said, you're going to create or you're going to plant a church that's going to throw out lifelines. You're going to throw out, you know, those rings. You're going to rescue people, and you're going to pull them in, and you're also going to teach others to swim, because there are so many people that have had church hurt, who have had bad experiences in church and who have given up on church, which is one of my closest friends. She said, I love Jesus, but I'm not doing that church thing anymore. And we were encountering that over and over and over. And so we knew we needed to start with, maybe instead of just doing the normal church thing, let's try to create an environment. The mandate was create an environment to get in the presence of Jesus. Just get in the presence, because that's what's going to change lives. That's how they're going to learn how to swim. And that's, you know, how a church can grow.
I know. If I was a smart man, I'd say sit down and dismiss and go on. But well, there's more. So when we started this church in 2013, we had a very, very clear mandate. It was about presence, presence, presence. It's with a C-E, not a T-S at the end. The presence of God. And we had a vision about what we are supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. And it started with what I shared last week. There was four different verses. I'm going to quickly go through them because I want to elaborate about the river this morning. But last week and this morning, Genesis 2, verse 8 and 10, book in the Bible, Genesis, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, that was the name of the garden, and there he put the man he had formed. A river, everybody say river.
River.
River. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From would mean out from. From Eden. And from there, it was separated into four headwaters. And after that, it talks about the names of the four different rivers. But the thing was, it emanated in the garden, the headwater, the source of the four rivers. It started in a garden, but it didn't stay in the garden. The four rivers went out from the garden to water an earth that was in chaos, that was in rebellion. The river wasn't supposed to stay in the garden. It was supposed to go out from the garden and water the rest of the world. And that was the mandate given to Adam and Eve. Exporting the life of the garden, which is his very presence, his heart, into a broken, chaotic, dry, dying world. Second verse, the other verse we looked at last week, was in Ezekiel 37. It was a river flowed from the temple. A man, a prophet named Ezekiel, may talk about him more in just a moment. He saw a picture, an angel of the Lord took him to see a small trickle starting from a temple, and everywhere the river went, everything that the river touched that was dead came to life. That's a cool river. And that was a picture, an illustration of the life of God. Everything that heaven touches, everything that God touches that was dead comes to life when God touches it. It cannot help from. What God touches comes to life. That was Ezekiel 37. And that was the main bulk of what I shared last week. And the third verse that I shared was from the last book in the Bible and the last chapter of the Bible. Remember Genesis 2? We started with a river. And Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2, a disciple named John, one of Jesus' disciples, had a vision, went to heaven, was shown what heaven is like, and this is the last thing that he saw. Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2, which is the future still for us. Revelation 22, 1 and 2. What is heaven like? It's going to be a little bit like this. Verse 1 of Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne, from the presence, from him, from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. Verse 2. Down, where did this river go? Down the middle of the great city, street of the city. What does heaven look like? It's got a river running right down the middle of it. That's what the Apostle John saw. And with more explanation in verse 2, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, which was also in the garden, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Amen, amen, and amen. So we started before mankind really got started with just Adam and Eve. There was a river, rivers flowing out. It culminates, Revelation 22, with a river coming from the presence of God. And in the midst, the fourth verse that or passage that I touched on last week was John 7, verse 37 to 39. And this is Jesus speaking. It was just before a feast, one of the feasts that they celebrated, the Jews. John 7, 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up. Who? Jesus. Jesus himself stood up and cried out, if anyone, just the special people, just the Bible school graduates, just the people who understand Greek, just the people who speak a little bit of Hebrew and understand that. No! The Bible, the Word of God says, anyone, if anyone, me, you, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me, Jesus, and drink. Verse 38. Whoever, I wonder who that could be. Whoever. Are you a whoever? I'm a whoever. I hope you're a whoever. If you're not, let's talk. Maybe you can't talk. That whoever believes in me. What's the prerequisite? Whoever believes in me. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart. Jesus' heart? Nope, he's speaking about me and you, the whoever's. Out of our heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this, he said about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed were to receive. Holy Spirit was coming, and after his ascension, Holy Spirit came. Hear about that in Acts 2. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus was telling them, what is in me, speaking for Jesus, sorry, scary. Jesus is standing up and saying, the rivers that are flowing in me are going to flow through you. Very same, identical. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Identical, same. There's not a junior Holy Spirit. There's not an alternative Holy Spirit. There's not a lowercase h, lowercase s. Holy Spirit that was flowing through Jesus that enabled Jesus to do everything that he was doing flows through me and you. Who? Whoever who believes. That's the only qualification. So the four passages we looked at was Genesis 2, Ezekiel 47, Revelation 22, and John 7. That was last week. Our, my, your heart condition is so important. What is the posture of my heart? My heart can be sweet. My heart can be soft, loving, and gracious. Or, as Becca, lovely young lady who came up and spoke a few minutes ago, she's more like this. She's not loved. And she talked about pain and trouble and challenge that happens. And my heart, because of life, it can cause me, want me to put on church face when on the inside I'm a mess. Right. When on the inside, because of the pain of life, my heart can be ugly. My heart can be angry. My heart can be unforgiving. My heart can be uncaring. And why? Because it's damaged, to Randy's point when she was up here. Why start another church? The mandate that God gave to us was, there's damaged people, mostly in this realm, damaged by church, by leaders, to be specific. My heart can be sweet, or it can be very damaged, very angry. And the pain and damage comes many times from the ugliness that happens in church. It's ugly, but it's a reality. But that's not what Jesus intended. Jesus intended a river flowing through me, through you, that's sweet, that heals, that brings freedom, that brings release, that allows me to be who I'm called to be. And it's a funny thing. It's a beautiful concept. I learned this somewhere in school. You can only export something you have. Isn't that deep? Isn't that deep water?
Yeah.
You can only export something you have. I can't give you something I don't have. And the world is looking for kind and loving and gracious and compassion and mercy. That's what the world is crying out for. If I don't have it, I can't give it to them. But guess what? If I do have it, if I do have kindness and mercy and grace and compassion, because Jesus, the Holy Spirit's inside of me, I can give it away. Yeah. And that's what Jesus gave away while he walked the earth. And he said, now you, because you can export the river of life that is on the inside because it's the Holy Spirit. Jesus saved us, loves us, changes us, and heals us. I want to look at one passage of scripture where Jesus exemplified this. It's in John chapter 4, and this is the main passage I want to look at quickly, make a couple of quick points, and we'll be dismissed. This is John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. I'll just read through it, and it'll make sense. For many of us, it'll be a familiar passage. If it's not familiar, it's a great story. A true story, an account. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees, the religious people, if we had a booing section, we would boo, but they're in process too, or were. Many Pharisees came to follow Jesus. Many Pharisees gave their heart to Jesus. But the Pharisees are part of the group that put Jesus on the cross. They were Jesus' enemies. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, Jesus left Judea. He left St. Louis and went to Cincinnati and departed again for Galilee. He went to a different region. But on the way, going from Judea to Galilee, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Samaria is not an area that they were not, the people from Samaria and the Jews were not compatible. They didn't like each other. They were enemies. Verse 5, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar. near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Book of Genesis. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey. Isn't it great to know even Jesus had limitations in a physical body? He got tired. He wanted to eat. He wanted to sleep. He was real. Jacob's well, verse 6, was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." I'm sure there was a please in there. "Give me a drink." Verse 8. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So Jesus is just there by himself next to this well. Verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, and a Samaritan woman, Jewish rabbis, Jewish teachers, you should not be talking to Samaritan women. Not good. Think about going to Vegas. You don't talk to a lot of ladies in Vegas unless you went with them. Then it's okay. Andy can talk to you when you're in Vegas with your mom and dad. It's okay. But all the other ladies, don't talk to the other ladies. Tell Andy I said that. But you get the picture. It's Samaria. It's not a good place for Jewish men to be at all, much less around one of the Samaritan women. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Verse 10, Jesus answered her. I love Jesus. He's so amazing. Jesus understands what's happening. He understands the dichotomy and this woman's mind and anyone else who would have been listening, even though there weren't. He understands. Jesus answered her. If you knew, speaking to the woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you, lady, you would have asked him and he would have given you a Diet Pepsi. A beverage of your choice. Sweet tea. Of course not. Jesus is offering something that has not been on earth yet. Hasn't been on earth. It hasn't been marketed by church people. Jesus is offering something to her outside of her understanding and possibility. Jesus said, if you'd asked, he, speaking of himself, would have given you living water. Genesis 2, Ezekiel 37, Revelation 22, John 7, that living water. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Genesis, patriarch. "He," Jacob, "he gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone," who? Everyone, you qualify. Everyone who drinks of this water, I'm sorry, the well water, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever, anyone, whoever, you, me, whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. Well water, you're coming here tomorrow. The water I'm giving you quenches you for life. Verse 14, the water that I will give him, gender neutral, this person, anyone, whoever believes, the water that I will give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Madam, it's going to be inside of you if you want. Verse 15, the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She had no understanding of what Jesus was offering her, but Jesus was giving her life, eternal life. The offer was, what is flowing in me, ma'am, All you have to do is believe in me, and you will have the same water in you. Why? Because Jesus is an exporter. Jesus didn't stay in the huddle. Jesus was out in the game of life. Jesus had no intention of ever staying in the huddle. The huddle is where we find out what we're supposed to do. And Jesus is out doing what his Father had us and himself to do. Go talk to people. They're scary. Oh, I know. I used to be one of those scary people. Look at me now. What did he offer? Living water. The Holy Spirit. I find it funny. Jesus didn't give her a book. Jesus didn't offer to counseling classes that he's holding on Thursday nights. He didn't judge. He didn't accuse. But he offered her life on the inside. Living water. So often in life we're so busy. We miss people all around us. Boy, I wish there was some Samaritan women. I'd love to tell somebody about Jesus. They're everywhere. Did you fill your car up yesterday, this week? Did you go to a grocery store? Did you go to a Quick Trip? Yeah. Did you see a neighbor? Did you see somebody in your house? Oh, there's everybody that's thirsting for living water. Everybody. Or I can just stay in the huddle and think I'm doing what God wanted me to do. See, the cool thing is this. The amazing thing, the scary thing is, Jesus will let us stay in the huddle. He will actually let us do that. Because he gives us this weird, wonderful, amazing, powerful, potent, scary tool called choice. You don't have to do anything. I don't have to do anything. I can do whatever I want. And he's still going to love me and bless me. Jesus could have stayed in his own little huddle himself. We're just going to keep the 12. We're going to be in the upper room all the time. We're going to call it the staying room. We're going to stay here. Stay. We're going to teach. We're going to learn a lot about the Bible. But he said, no, I'm going to teach you. And then we're going to go out and talk to them. Yeah. People who are dying for hope. Dying for thirst. Dying for truth. Jesus said, lady, I'm here. Proverbs 4:23 says this. This living water, this thing on the inside of you, whoever believes, it's so important. So important. The Bible says it's about my heart, your heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the spring of life. It makes a difference. Am I keeping this heart sweet? Am I forgiving people? Am I loving people? Am I being kind? What I do here makes a difference. Quick illustration. I don't know anything about cars except they're expensive. I can change a tire. I had to do that recently. You should have seen me. I know, kind of scary. I did it. And it stayed on. I know. Thank you. Some of my friends who actually know me know that is a minor miracle. I don't know anything about cars. And I learned from a father who knew nothing about cars. And he passed that knowledge along to me. At 17, I paid cash, $2,200, for a 68 Chevy Malibu convertible. Because I had saved my entire life. My dad would not allow me to get my license until I could pay cash for a car and pay for 1 year of insurance, fully, out of my own pocket. He said, you got a bike, ride it. It was motivation to get me to actually have a job and work and save. It worked. Bought a car, 68 Chevy Malibu convertible. It was yellow and the top was pristine. Don't say anything about it. It was a beautiful car. I knew nothing about cars except for how to put gas in it. After about 6 months, some of you heard this, I told this story maybe 8 years ago, 7 years ago. After, I don't know, 6 months, this cool little red light went on my dashboard and said oil. Whoo, whoo, trouble. So I asked my dad, where does that go? So I got the owner's manual, oil. So I poured a quart of oil, not in the transmission, where the oil goes, the little oil thing. Poured it in there. The oil light went off. Awesome. Drove my car for 6 more months. Oil light went on. No problem. I've learned. I'm a learner. I'm smart. Poured the oil in the oil spigot thing. Oil light went off. Did that for 1.5 years. Then my engine blew up. It was a beautiful convertible. I paid cash for that puppy. It was $2,200 in 1976. It was a lot of money for me. If you don't like $2,200, just talk to me. Give it to me. I'll take it now. So my dad said, I don't know where you take it. So he called a mechanic. And the mechanic came back and said, the engine is bone dry. There's not a drop of oil in this car. And well, that's not possible. The oil light tells me. And so the guy laughed and he said, the oil light burned out. Does that make sense? My dipstick was not indicating anymore. Sometimes in life we have these blowing up on the inside. Anybody ever blow up on the inside?
Yes.
Ugly moment, unrecoverable because Mount Vesuvius just blew, lava flowed, villagers died. What just happened? That's not me. Oh, it was me. Where'd the oil on the inside go? What happened to keep fresh oil on the inside? Because fresh oil keeps me soft and kind and lovable and agreeable and forgiving and sweet. Last week, I'm not going to do it this week. If you were here last week, you saw an illustration. I'm not going to do it again because I did it once. I had a bucket of water and I had a towel. And I said, if I stay saturated, I picked it up and it was splashing everywhere. This is what my heart should look like, the towel that's saturated. If you came near me with a saturated towel, you're going to get wet. That's what I'm like when I'm in the presence of God. People bump into me, they're going to get wet with Jesus. Or bone dry. You bump into me right now, you're going to meet hard plastic, and you're not going to like it. The goal is to stay connected to the presence of heaven and to stay full, to stay sweet. Whoever bumped into Jesus, it was healing. A Samaritan woman. Why a Samaritan woman? Why blind Bartimaeus? He's not going to give anything to your ministry. He's not going to help you with children's ministry. He's not any good on the electric. He can't sing like Debbie Haley. He's blind. Jesus, why do you spend your time? Because Jesus thinks everybody counts.
Yes.
Whether you can sing, whether you got money, whether you can fix my car, whether you can change, you have value. And there's Samaritans, there's blind Bartimaeus everywhere around us. If I'll open up my blind eyes to look, I don't have to look far to find people who need the life of God that I can export into them. Yeah. That's the goal. That's the game. Not the huddle. Does that make sense?
Yes. Good.
Father, I thank you. I thank you, I thank you, I thank you that your design and your desire for this church family is that we would be exporters of the river of heaven. Father, this week when I go to Lion's Choice, I'm going to pray that same girl that always waits on me. She always looks tired. She always looks irritated, and I'm irritated by her irritation. Father, may I have a word of kindness for her. Father, I'm actually going to remember her name, and I'm going to ask her this week, Teresa, I'm a Christian. I know you're busy. Is there anything I can pray for you? She said, my son Johnny, struggling at school. His name is Johnny. Next week, I'm going to go back and I'm going to look for Teresa and I'm going to ask her how Johnny's doing because I've been praying for Johnny. You might get that lady's attention. This week, I went out to lunch with a pastor friend and I went to Cyberg. Cyberg's?
Nope.
Yep. I thought I said... thought I said something else. Cyclone. No, it wasn't Cyclone. Cyberg's. Mid Rivers Mall. I went to Cyberg's and I'm talking with this guy and this sweet little waitress came over. She's 18, 19 years old. And I don't do Cyberg's. And so I'm talking to this pastor. I'm kind of focused. He's focused. We're focused. And this, and we, she was so sweet. And it's funny. I said to this young lady, yes, ma'am, probably five times when she asked. It wasn't like, you want water? Yes, please. I said, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Just showing her honor and speaking to her like she had value, like she was important. Courtesy. And she came maybe after, I don't know, the sixth time, too many times to our table. She said, can I interrupt you guys? And I said, sure, please, you already have. No, I didn't say that. She said, are you guys like Christians? I guess we were talking about Jesus, I don't know. And so we ended up with this short, because she's working, I want to honor her time, short discussion about Jesus and her desire to get connected to a church. I said, I know of one. Actually, I gave her two because she was an ex-Baptist. So I told her about First Baptist Church of O'Fallon. Yeah. I said, go there first. And I said, if you don't like it, come here. Here's my name and number. But I said, you'll like it. It's a great church. I met the pastor's son. Amazing church. All I had to do was just open my eyes and talk to somebody.
That's right.
Heavenly Father, I thank you that so many people are all around. Where are we going as a church, Father, that we would go into the world and tell people about Jesus? I don't have to save them. I don't have to do anything, but just tell them the good news about Jesus, just like you did. Father, help me to be an exporter of the river of life, that my river would spill and splash over to everyone around me, that it would be a river of kindness, a river of forgiveness, a river of acceptance, a river of grace, a river of peace, and a river of love. Father, that this house would be filled to overflowing with people who just want to know about Jesus because they're brand new. And if I can say this, that this house would need a bigger boat. We would need a bigger boat because there's too many fish. That's where we're going. So Father, give us boldness, give us wisdom, give me grace and mercy. Father, that what I'm giving is actually good news. That I wouldn't argue about politics or the color of their hair or the color of their car or whatever would offend me. They've got too much metal in their head, too many piercings, too many. Lord, I wouldn't argue about the silly peripheries, that just like you talking to a Samaritan woman, everything all wrong with the scenario according to the world, but you wanted to touch somebody who needed grace. A blind Bartimaeus needed grace. A leper who just needed grace and to be seen. Father, we would open our mouths and export the river of heaven. Give us boldness, give us courage, give us wisdom, bless us as we go about your business. So, Lord, we need a bigger boat. Bless us, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Everybody have an amazing, and can I do this? Last thing. This young lady at Cyberg's, I gave her a really good tip. It was on the church card. I gave her a really good tip. On the card. It was a pastor thing. It was kind of legitimate. And I took an extra large denomination money and stuck it in their cash. So that when she's like, oh, I left her a really nice tip on the card. And I gave her cash on top of that also. Lavish is the word. If you're going to go out to a meal and you're going to pray over your food or talk about Jesus, be lavish. Show them what Jesus is like. Don't be tight. If you can't afford it, have some tuna at home. I love tuna. Amen?
Amen?
Be lavish. Let's be us. Amen and amen. Have a great week. Thank you. Oh, if you need prayer, if you want someone to stand with you and pray with you, whether you have need, you're discouraged, you prayed earlier from Becca's word, we want, if you want to be, have someone stand with you, let's start that right now today. Amen. So come up front. We want to pray and bless. Thank you. Amen.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.